This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Sallallahu Sallam wa Baraka Nabiya Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma amma ba'd. I want to welcome you all again to Ta'seel, in which we study the book of Imam Ibn Qudam rahimahullah ta'ala, Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin. Today we're going to be discussing, inshallah ta'ala, the inner secrets of fasting. So we talked about salah, we talked about zakah, and now we're going to talk about fasting. Now it's very appropriate for us to talk about fasting because as we come closer to the winter time, as you can see, Maghrib right now is mashallah 7:15, 7:20. I mean, if you guys remember last month, it was 8 something, and now it's 7:20. So sure, inshallah, that soon it's going to be even way earlier than that. It is the best time to start practicing this ibadah. Is al-ghanim al-barida, means this is the cool, yani cool treasure. So Allah subhanahu has given you a long night and a short day. Short day to fast, long night to, of course, to pray. So what are the inner secrets of fasting? When you start preparing yourself for fasting Mondays and Thursdays, and by the way, just tomorrow is Thursday, just to let you know. Those who'd like to fast, tomorrow is Thursday. So what are the inner secrets of this ibadah? Let's see what Imam Ibn Qudam rahimahullah ta'ala says. Now.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The author Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah says, know that in the fast sawm is a special quality that is not found in anything else, and that is its close connection to Allah, such that he says, fasting is for me and I reward for it. This alone is sufficient to show the high status of fasting.
Naam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ba'd. Imam Ibn Qudam rahimahullah ta'ala, brilliantly he chose to begin this chapter with the hadith that really gives siyam and fasting the very special exclusive quality and characteristics of all the ibadat, in which he says over here that siyam, fasting, has a very unique quality. No other ibadah, no other act of worship shares that with fasting. And what is that? These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in hadith Qudusi, which is hadith sahih, that was reported in the Bukhari and Muslim. That the Prophet ﷺ says, كل عمل ابن آدم له إلا الصوم فإنه لي وأنا أجزي به. In which the Prophet ﷺ is saying, كل عمل ابن آدم, everything that son of Adam does is for himself, except for صوم فإنه لي وأنا أجزي به. It is for me, and I alone will give the reward for that. Now we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's only given also the reward for salah and for zakah. So what makes now fasting so special? I want to hear from you guys. What do you think the meaning of this word when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you do everything, but siyam particularly is exclusively for me and I shall reward you for it. So what could that word mean when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that siyam is exclusively for me and I shall reward you for it? What do you think? The ulama, they have different opinion. But let me hear from you. What could you get out of this statement here? Forgiveness? But Allah also forgives for the salah. And when you make wudu between the salawat, that's where you get forgiveness. But there's something special here. This is one of the this is actually the first opinion they say. The first meaning for the hadith, they say, is that the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying here that everything else you do might involve riya. So when you pray, someone can see you. When you read Quran, someone can hear you. When you do this, someone can see you, right? When you write a check to the masjid, raise your hand and fundraise, people see you. But when you fast, you probably spend the whole day, after day, after day, after day, and no one even recognizes that you're fasting. Because it's a very secretive ibadah. Not just that. When you're doing salah in the masjid, you might prolong it. When you pray by yourself, you might cut it short, right? But when you're fasting, whether publicly or secretly, you're not going to take short corners. You don't cut short corners over here. Why? Because you know that fasting is fasting. I'm going to do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask children. They will tell you about that. Because particularly kids, when they're alone and they make wudu and a drop of water, you know, slips down their throat, what do? They try to choke themselves to get it out. And they feel guilty and they come to you. They don't break my fast, this, that, until they feel comfortable. And subhanAllah, you can tell the kids who fasted the whole day from those who didn't fast the whole day at the breakfast time. Those who are breaking their fast for real, you can see the smile and the joy in their face, subhanAllah. But those who kind of cheated a little bit, you can tell they're feeling guilty. They're kind of like overdoing it a little bit. So they say that the ibadah of sawm has no riyah in it, in that sense. That's the first opinion. What else could we learn from this hadith? What could it be? Ayya Jama'a. Yes. Say it again. So all is in the presence of Allah. Well, to kind of like mention a little bit differently, they said fasting, they said it's one of the most favorite ibadat that you bring yourself closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through it. Like it's, ana azbi, it's for me. It's exclusively for me. Ana, I love this ibadah from you, so I want that. Which is, we get that from hadith al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qal, about the breath, the smell that comes out from the breath of a fasting person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is actually more dear to Allah azza wa jal than the smell of the musk. This is how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala value your sacrifice for the food and drink when you fast. So that's basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it very exclusive. The third meaning they say, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, wa ana adzi bihi, he's not even talking about how much reward you will get. Like for zakah on sadaqah, when you give one dollar, how much you get? 100, 10 times, 100, 700, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies more. But there is a specific number for it. When you pray in jama'ah in comparison to praying individually, there is 26 to 27 degrees reward higher. When you read Quran, for every letter there is hasanat, right? So everything is measured. But when it comes to fasting, there is no measurement for that. Because you can't put a price tag on so much sacrifice that happens in one single day. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I will reward you for this. So that's why fasting is unique and very exclusive. If you can think of just this hadith as an inner secret to value fasting, it will be sufficient. But what else do we know about fasting in terms of the value of fasting? Now,
similarly, the house Kaaba is highly dignified due to its close connection to him, as occurs in his statement in Surah Al-Hajj, وَتَحْرِ بَيْتِ.
What he means by that, this is from a grammatic point of view. In Arabic, when you want to give exclusivity to something, you ascribe that to yourself, right? Like saying, my car, my house. So when you say, my house, and Allah says, وَطَحْرْ بَيْتِ, and sanctify my house, the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exclusively honoring this house, only one house on earth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls my house. Definitely it has a sharaf and honor, obviously. So out of all the ibadat, when Allah says this is for me, that's obviously bringing it above everything else. So when you fast, you know the fasting of one single day has one of those high rewards and high, of course, status among all the other ibadat. Now,
indeed, the fast is only virtuous due to two significant reasons. The first, it is a secret sir and an inner action, amal batin. Therefore, no one from the creation is able to see it. Therefore, showing off riya cannot enter into it.
So that's one of the meaning that we said earlier. They mentioned that there's no riya in it because when you do it secretly, and the whole day will pass us by, no one would notice that. Unless what? Unless you claim that you are. Like they said, there was a group of students of knowledge that are making some dhikr together and they're discussing some masa'il of ilm. So a Bedouin comes by, sees them sitting there talking, so he came near them and he starts praying. And as he was praying, he was kind of like doing khushu', mashallah. Like you can tell he's so focused on his salah and his ibadah. So the guys start among themselves, they still look at this brother, mashallah. He's praying so well, alhamdulillah, khushu' and ruku' and sujood. And the guy, while he's praying, he said, I'm fasting too. So he couldn't help it. He couldn't help it but ruin his ibadah. Yani. So if you're fasting, how anyone would know that you are unless, of course, you disclose that secret to them. Nah.
The second, it subdues qahr, the enemy of Allah. For one's desires, shahawat, are the means, wasila, he resorts to.
And who's the enemy of Allah he's talking about over here? He said the qahr, which means this is basically, qahr means subdues, you know, the enemy of Allah. Who is that? The shaitan. The enemy of Allah. And he said that the enemy of Allah, he's using your desires against you. So how we can control that? Let's go ahead.
And they only become strong through eating and drinking. As long as the ground of desires is fertile, the devils keep coming to the pasture. But once desires are abandoned, their pathways become narrow. There are many narrations about fasting which indicates its excellence, and they are well known.
Of course, he's referring to the previous statement when he talks about how that fasting would narrow the pathways for the shaitan. He's referring to hadith al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Messenger of Allah received his wife Safiya radiallahu anha during the last 10 nights of Ramadan. She came kind of talking to her husband radiallahu anha. As she was done, he escorted her out of the musalla. And as she was standing with him, still talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, two young men from the Ansar, they were passing by. They see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a distance, or they could hear his voice, and they see him standing with the shadow, with a female shadow. So kind of they felt awkward, and they kind of turned around to the other side. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes, "Ta'ala, come over here, come back here." So they came. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells them, "Innaha Safiya, this is Safiya, which means what? That's my wife." So the Sahaba, they were shocked and surprised, like, "Subhanallah, Ya Rasulullah, Subhanallah." Like, we never suspect you, Ya Rasulullah. But the Prophet said, no. "Inna shaytana yajri min adam majra dam." Shaytan is clever, and we'll be running in the veins. You just be running all over, just like running in the bloodstream. So when we fast, what do? You have less water in your bloodstream, you have less nutrition in your bloodstream, so your energy is low, and the desire to do something haram or wrong becomes less and less. There is no incentive for that. And even if that sin is talking or saying something wrong or watching something wrong, you will have that inner reminder that, come on, you're fasting. So you kind of like honor your fasting at least, right? But subhanAllah, fasting indeed does this qahr to the shaitan, to the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said for those who are, for the young people, what did he say? قَالَ يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابَ مَنْ أَسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ الْبَعْتَ فَلَتَزَوَّجْ. If any one of you can get married, alhamdulillah, then they should do that. But if you could not, he said, what did he do? فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. Let them fast. فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاءٌ. Because it's going to be like a shield. So fasting can be a shield, protecting you from the shaitan and protecting you also from your own whims and desires. Naam.
Section 1, the recommended practices connected with fasting. It is recommended to eat the pre-dawn meal, suhoor, and delaying ta'khir in taking it are preferable, as well as hastening to break ta'jil al-fatr, the fast, and doing so with dates. Tamam.
So, from the Sunan, so he's now speaking about some of the etiquettes of fasting. Like, why is it important for us to, in a spiritual context here, talk about fasting? Why is it so important to remember these etiquettes? Because that brings you closer to the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you're thinking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you're thinking everything you do has to do with the Prophet ﷺ practice, that in itself is a spiritual element in it. Like, remember when you try to put your shirt, for example, you wear your shirt, and you put your left, let's say, arm first. And then remember, no, the sunnah is to put actually your right arm first. So you go and you pull your left arm, and then you put your right arm first. Why is that? Because that's how the Prophet ﷺ would do it. You come out from the masjid and you come out with what? You come out with your right foot first. And you remember, no, I should actually leaving with my left foot first, leaving the right foot back. So what do? You go back one step and you swap and you do that. When you always do these things, who's in your mind when you do that, ya jama'ah? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And why are you doing this for? To please Allah azza wa jal. That in itself is dhikr. And if you're in a constant state of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your daily practice, you can imagine how much spirituality you gain out of it. So here when he says, look, when you fast, it's always recommended that you have suhoor. Yeah, but I'm not hungry, I don't like to eat suhoor. It's not about liking it. It's about getting the barakah out of it. And suhoor doesn't have to be a big meal. Something that is little, such as just a sip of water, for the sake of taking the barakah and following the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's one thing. He says, قَالْ وَتَأْخِيرُهُ. Like, it's recommended that you have suhoor and you delay it as late as possible. How late can you delay your suhoor? As late as the break of dawn. Which means any moment before the actual break of dawn can be a moment for suhoor. And the later, the better. I know nowadays what they do what they call it imsakiyah, right? Imsak. Which means creating a buffer between the time when you start your fast and the actual time for fajr. So that at least you start, alhamdulillah, in a safe zone. But honestly, from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no need for that. There is no need for that. You can still eat until you hear the adhan, or at least the time of fajr begins. So he says, make it as late as possible. That's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قال وتعجيل الفطر. And part of the sunnah is that you rush in breaking your fast. I know some people, they keep holding their date, waiting for the muaddin to finish. Why? يعني خلاص the muaddin finish and that's it, alhamdulillah, you guaranteed Jannah right now. If you hear the adhan, this is it. You break your fast. The moment when the Maghrib starts, that's it. Okay, Some people might be actually outdoors, so there is no adhan to hear. So now they look at the sun. The sun disappeared, and they feel hesitant to break their fast because they're not sure. I didn't hear the adhan. Do you have to hear an adhan to break your fast? No. If the time for Maghrib started, then you break your fast right away. And why do we do that for? Because that was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the purpose of fasting is what, Jama'ah? Is it to torture you? Is it to torture and endure, you know, hardships of abstaining from food? And, no. The purpose of it is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is pleased with you when you break your fast as quick as possible. So I will follow that example and we'll do that. So that's what he's trying to teach us over here, rahimahullah ta'ala. قال وان يفطر على تمر. If you can't break your fast with dates, alhamdulillah. If you don't have dates, then a sip of water. If not, anything. Just breaking your fast as quick as possible. What if I hear the adhan, I don't have a date with me, so I'm running around looking for a date, a jama'ah. طب, you have water, what do you have? Just break your fast as quick as possible so you can get the reward for, inshallah, doing it on time. Now,
it is recommended to practice generosity during Ramadan, as well as doing good deeds and increasing in charity, sadaqah. This is indeed in accordance with the way of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Once again, he brings us back to what? We're doing this to follow the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because being generous is also sunnah. And Ramadan is also sunnah. He says doing good deeds and increasing in doing good deeds is also sunnah for the fast. Kathratu sadaqah, charity, being charitable is also sunnah. All of this following the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which the hadith says kana sallallahu alaihi wasallam ajwad an-nas, he was always generous sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most generous of all people. Wa kana ajwad ma yakun fi ramadan, and he is more generous in Ramadan when Jibril comes to study the Quran with him. So when you practice these things, who's on your mind? The example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And why are you doing that? For to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a form of dhikr. That is a form of dhikr. Naam.
One is also encouraged to study the Qur'an and perform i'tikaf, the retreat, during Ramadan, especially in the last 10 nights. During these nights, he should strive more than usual. It occurs in the two sahih that Aisha radiallahu anha said, when the 10 would come, the Prophet would tighten his waist wrapper, izar, spend the night in worship, and wake his family up for prayer.
Yeah. So the Prophet, the hadith, which is actually bringing as an evidence for what he mentioned earlier, that it's always recommended in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, particularly to increase your ibadah. Because now, khalas, that's the end of Ramadan, so those days, once they're gone, they're gone. And there's a special night, which is Laylatul Qadr, that you need to catch in these last 10 nights of Ramadan. And he said that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to increase his ibadah, and the evidence for this hadith, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, in the Sahihain, when the last 10 they begin, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he would tie basically his thawb, his waist, the loincloth around his waist, and then he would prepare himself for extra ibadah. What does that mean when he says he tightened his waist wrapper or the izar? What does that exactly mean? He mentioned here two meanings of that. What are these meanings? Now,
the scholars have mentioned two views concerning the meaning of tighten his waist wrapper, izar. The first, it means the turning away i'rad from women.
Now, so this is basically the literal meaning of it. Like literally, he just kind of ties his loincloth, so he's not going to be approaching his spouses. And then the other meaning?
The second is an expression denoting his, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, eagerness, jed, and diligence, tashmir, in doing good deeds.
Tashmir, the Arabic language, basically when you roll your sleeves up, that's called tashmir. When you grab your toe from the bottom to raise it up so you can actually move your legs as you run or you walk or you do something, that's also something called tashmir as well too. So therefore, that's an expression of being serious and start putting extra effort in it. So the meaning of this hadith is one of two things. Whether literally the Prophet ﷺ abstains from sexual pleasure during the last 10 nights of Ramadan, or the Prophet ﷺ means actually he just puts his effort in more ibadah. In more ibadah. Obviously, he's doing i'tikaf in the masjid, he's not going to be intimate with his spouse during those nights. But is it haram if someone becomes intimate with their spouse in the last 10 nights of Ramadan? The answer is no. Is it even haram to be intimate with your spouse in the nights of Ramadan, the first 20 nights of the month of Ramadan? The answer is no. It's permissible. But what is haram is actually to do that between Fajr time all the way until Maghrib time, during the day, unless a person is traveling or have an excuse. Now,
the scholars also say that the reason for his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's exertion in the last 10 days of Ramadan was due to his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seeking of the night of power, Laylatul Qadr.
which he always recommended for us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Taharruha. Always he says, go, keep searching for that night. Make sure that you catch that night. In the last 5 nights, in the last 7 nights, in the last 3 nights. He always encourages us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to catch the Laylatul Qadr. Which makes the meaning of i'tikaf, the meaning of i'tikaf in the last 10 nights is what, jama'ah? Is it just to spend some good time in the masjid? Or is it to run away from your spouse? لا طبعا. The meaning of spending the last 10 nights of Ramadan should be what? To try to dedicate your time exclusively for the night, for Laylatul Qadr. So what is more virtuous in terms of the last 10 nights of Ramadan? Is it the ibadah of the day or the ibadah of the night? No doubt the ibadah of the night. So you dedicate your ibadah mostly during the night and you take some rest during the day. Now.
Section 2, an exposition of the inner secrets of fasting and its characteristics.
Mm-hmm.
There are three levels, maratib, of fasting. The general fast, sawm al-amum, the fast of the select few, sawm al-khusus, and the fast of the elite among the select few, sawm khusus al-khusus.
So let's first of all talk about these maratib. So this is the expression from Imam al-Ghazali, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. When he categorizes, which is Imam Ibn Qudamah just adapting in the book here. So he says, there's sawm al-umum, like this is the sawm, the fasting of, here the translation says the general fast, right? But actually here it means the fast of the layman. That's what it means. The fasting of the layman. And then the second one, qal wa sawm al-khusus. This would be the fast of the elite. And then sawm khusus al-khusus, this is basically like يعني, the best of the best. So these are the elite of the elite. What would you call them? Allahu alam, يعني. Like these are the best of the best. Because when people fast, they all do the same thing. They abstain from these things, from Fajr time all the way until Maghrib time. However, when it comes to the benefit from this fast, people are at different levels. Some, their benefit is the benefit of the layman. And some, they have the benefit of the elite. They get beyond what the laymen do when they fast. And some other, they went way beyond even those who are actually elite. So let's see what are the meaning of these three categories, or three levels of fasting. Now.
As for the general fast, sawm al-umum, then it involves refraining kaf from satisfying the appetite of the stomach, batn, and the appetite of the private parts, farj.
Which means, again, I want to emphasize that the meaning of sawm al-umum, the layman's fast. That's what it means. Not just general fast. It's the layman's fast. The layman's fast, he goes, is just to abstain from the eating, drinking, and sexual activity during the day of Ramadan. We all are equal in this, right? Even the adults and the young, they also practice the same thing too. Men, women, educated, uneducated, everybody, they do that if they want to fast, proper fast. If they want to have a valid fast, that's what they do. So they abstain from eating, from drinking, from any sexual activities from Fajr time all the way until Maghrib time. So that's the layman's fast. But then the second category.
The fast of the select few, sawm al-khusus, then it is refraining from one's gaze, kaf al-nadr, tongue, lisan, hands, yad, feet, rijl, hearing, sam' and eyes, basar, as well as the rest of his body parts, jawarih.
Nah. So what he means by that, he goes, those are the select few. It's not just about, you know, abstaining from eating and drinking. That's the easy part of it. But when they fast, what do? They watch what they look at, what they hear, what they practice with their hand. They do all these things. So they worry about their actions beyond the abstinence. Beyond the abstinence. What are they going to do during their fast? That's very important for them. As for now, for the khusus al-khusus, the elitist of the elite, what do?
As for the fast of the elite among the select few, sawm al-khusus al-khusus, is the fasting of the heart, sawm al-qalb, from worldly aims, himam, and thoughts, afqar, which distance one away from Allah, as well as it's the heart's refraining from all things that Allah has placed on the same level.
Nah.
The explanations of this fasting will be mentioned elsewhere ahead.
Nah. So what he says over here, look, when it comes to the best type of fasting is the fasting of what, Ijma'ah? The heart. It goes back again to the original discussion we had earlier when we talked about how important the heart is to the body. So the heart is like the king, as Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says, and the body is just like the soldiers. Whatever the king orders, the soldiers will follow. So it's extremely important that when you fast, you don't just fast from these basic things. you fast with your heart as well too, so that your mind is never thinking of anything bad and your heart never desires anything low. So you always purify your heart and your actions as well. He goes, we're going to be speaking more about this as we move forward into the book, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Naam.
Among the characteristics of the specific fast is lowering the gaze, gut al-basar, safeguards his tongue, hifd al-lisan, from the repulsive speech that is forbidden, disliked, or which has no benefit, as well as controlling the rest of his body parts.
We explained that already. So the basic of the fast of those elite, or the select few, they go beyond just abstinence from eating and drinking. So they watch what they see and what they do. Naam.
Bukhari narrated on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does not abstain from false speech and acting in accordance with it, then know that Allah is in no need of him abandoning his food or drink.
Al-Hadith Sahih Sahih al-Bukhari, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, look, if you're going to fast, but you're not going to stop lying and backbiting and do this and do this, why fasting anyway? Like, why bother fasting? Like, your fasting is not complete unless you complete it also with the good akhlaq and the manners of those who fast. But does it break the fast, though? If someone fasts and they lie, someone fasts and they backbite somebody, does that break their fast? It doesn't break their fast, but definitely injures in that fast, and definitely the reward and the quality of it is really compromised. So protect your fast, not just from abstain from eating and drinking, but also from behaving and acting. Now,
another characteristic of the specific fast is that one does not overfill himself with food during the night. Instead, he eats in due measure, for indeed the son of Adam does not fill a vessel more evil than his stomach.
No.
If he were to eat his fill during the first part of the night, he would not make good use of himself for the remainder of the night. Similarly, if he eats to his fill for suhoor, he will not benefit till the approach of noon. This is because excessive eating causes laziness, kasal, and lethargy, fatur. Therefore, the objective of fasting disappears due to one's excessiveness in eating. For what is intended by the fast is that one savors the taste of the hunger, jur, and becomes an abandoner of desires.
Imam bin Qudamah rahimahullah is speaking about the obvious for us over here. He goes, look, if you're going to be fasting, make it worth it. What's the point of fasting over here? You distract yourself from eating too much. So whether it's for futur or for suhoor, you need to minimize the amount of food that you consume. But if fasting in Ramadan, if in Ramadan you're going to eat the exact same amount, if not even more, than what you do in some other days of the year, because some people actually, they gain weight in Ramadan, just to let you know. Some people literally, they gain weight. And I had some sisters coming to me complaining, their husbands, they refuse to eat for suhoor anything but a fresh cooked meal. I'm like, what do you mean by fresh cooked meal? What are you talking about over here? She goes, they have to have an actual freshly cooked meal. Like a full meal, like we usually have dinner during the regular days. They want to have this for suhoor. Otherwise, they cannot function throughout the day. I said, yeah, well, I tried that one time. I tried honestly eating oatmeal. Just oatmeal for suhoor. For the whole day, I felt there was a brick in my stomach. I couldn't function. And that's exactly what Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah is talking about over here. That if you eat too much, sometimes you can't function throughout the day. And if you eat too much at futur, for the iftar time, because alhamdulillah, that's the end of the day right now, it's halal to eat right now, you go and eat too much, you can't function during the night. You can do taraweeh, you can do tahajjud, you can do nothing. He said the purpose of fasting, as you can see over here, is to avoid falling into lethargy here and kasal and laziness. So avoid that by teaching yourself. The purpose of fasting is literally to try to savor the meaning of hunger, and also sharing that same concern with those who are poor. So you share with the needy by feeling hungry. Alhamdulillah, at least for us, jama'ah, there is a hot meal waiting for us, at the end of the day. Alhamdulillah. For them, some people, they fast day and night, literally. Like, wallahi, we met some people in some of these trips, subhanAllah, in which it was so shocking that some people, they say, I haven't eaten in 2 days or 3 days. Like, you give them something, they say, alhamdulillah, this is the first meal I have in 2 days. And for you, that's an extra meal you had in your hand. Like, we couldn't even eat it. And that's something that you should really consider thinking about, specifically when it comes to the subject of fasting, inshallah. I know that Ramadan has a special festivity to it. So hopefully, inshallah, as we come closer to it, bidnillah, we're going to talk more about this subject, bidnillah, tabarakatuh. We're going to stop here, inshallah. And next week, inshallah, we're going to talk about Siyam al-Tatawwa. Siyam al-Tatawwa, inshallah, next week. So the first one is going to be... There we go. So you have these 2 points. When I tell you, you move to the Nishama. So we're reading Hadith 15, inshallah, ta'ala. Right now, those who would like to follow us with the book, Hadith number 15, from Kitab Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, the book of Ibn Rajab. الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ثم ما بعد الإمام النووي رحمه الله تعالى he chose hadith number 15 to add in his 40 hadith Imam النووي as we know him قال وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم جاره ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه رواه البخاري ومسلم. Let's read the translation إن شاء الله تعالى.
بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى صحبه أجمعين. His words صلى الله عليه وسلم. Let whoever
no,
has
Abu,
iman.
Abdullah, read the translation first. Abu Huraira from the beginning.
Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Let whoever has iman in Allah and the last day speak well or remain silent. Let whoever has iman in Allah and the last day generously honor his neighbor. Let whoever has iman in Allah and the last day generously honor his guest. Al-Bukhari 6018.
And Muslim. And Muslim. So this hadith, as you can see, there are three statements that the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning here. And at the beginning of each statement, he repeating the same thing, the same example. What he's saying, ﷺ, قَالْ مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ That whoever has iman in Allah on the last day, and then he gave us three things. Number one, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ Let them speak well or remain silent. Number two, honor your neighbor. Number three, be generous or honor your guests. So three things. Speak well or remain silent. Honor your neighbor. And also honor and be hospitable to your guests. Three things. Rawah al-Bukhari Muslim. The first thing we need to mention here about this hadith. Has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned these three lines in one hadith? Or is that a collection from the Ruwah that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned them at different occasions, but then Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala warda, he volunteered to bring them all in one statement, in one narration. That is sometimes actually an issue of dispute among the ulama. Like when the Sahaba, they report the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, do they usually report the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ verbatim, it means letter by letter, or do they sometimes, you know, speak what they understood from the Prophet ﷺ? That's a dispute among the ulama, but they all agree that it's okay if you speak with the meaning of the words of the Prophet ﷺ, including this example over here. So some they say this hadith was actually mentioned on separate occasions. Like one time the Prophet ﷺ, he says, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir, falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut." Some other time he was seen, he was heard saying, ﷺ, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir, falyukrim jara." And then the other one, فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَ Let him honor their guest. So the Prophet ﷺ, on different occasions, he mentioned that. But the Sahaba, again, they volunteered. Since the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the same thing three times, he mentioned them in one hadith, رضي الله تعالى وارضاه. فَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ If this was mentioned in one session from the Prophet ﷺ, or that the Sahaba, they kind of collected that in one single hadith. But the hadith itself, honestly, I wish I can cover the entire hadith in one session, but we're going to have to divide it actually at least to two sessions. Because the subject is extremely important. And I was trying to select different paragraphs to read for the importance of the subject matter of this hadith. But subhanAllah, almost everything that was mentioned is extremely, very powerful. So today, inshallah ta'ala, tonight, bin Allah Azza wa Jalla, we're going to focus mainly on the first part of it, which is basically فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ, which is speak well or actually or remain silent. But prior to this, when he says مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, what do you guys notice on this one here? When Allah said, when the Prophet said, let whoever has iman in Allah and the last day. One of the conditions of the iman, right? So he's bringing two of the articles of faith, right? One is the belief in Allah, and the other one is believe in what? The day of judgment, al-akhir, yawm al-akhir. But why these two things? These are the two essentials of faith. The two most important essentials of faith, actually. Because if you take the belief in the prophets and the angels out of the subject of faith, what matters to people the most? What matters to people the most is this creation has a master to it or not? Does this come out of nothing or is there a creator for this? And then what is the purpose of this life? What are we going to do after this? Is there a life after this or not? The two most important questions people they ask about. Here, even in America, right? Even for us, if you speak to random people right now, and you speak to some atheists, whatever that is, what is the most common argument that you have with them? Is there a God or not? And then second is what? What's after this life? Is this the life that you live? Or is there another life that you live after that? So these are some of the basic, essential faith matters that matters to the people, which is why the Prophet ﷺ, brilliantly, he keeps using them in his words. Also, they are mentioned in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he keeps saying, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. So the Prophet ﷺ speaks about also the same thing, to believe in Allah and the final day. Because that's now for you is an incentive. Yes, I believe in a creator, and I'm going to meet him on that day. So whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to get the reward for it. That is the essential message you get from the statement. And the fact that it was repeated three times in this hadith means what, Jama'ah? Very, very important. These matters are extremely, extremely important. If you truly believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, and there will be a final day, then do these things. So let's say what he says about them now.
The two of them narrated this hadith by many routes from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu.
Let's go to his words.
Okay. His words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let whoever has iman in Allah in the last day do such and such, shows that these characteristics of iman, and we have previously that actions are compromised under iman. The Prophet,
before we get this to the point, this is actually, he's referring to what we talked about before, if you remember, when we discussed Hadith Jibreel as well. That al-amal tadkhul fil iman, and we talked about, you know, our actions. They're also part of our iman as well too. Because when the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever believes in Allah on the final day, let them do this. What does that exactly mean? You can't have iman without action. And those are some of the actions of al-iman. They don't seem to be difficult. And they don't seem to be very demanding. You've been asked to be kind to the neighbor and to be generous to the guest, which is something you usually do regardless whether people believe or not. Hospitality to the guest is there all the time. And having good neighborhood is also the same thing too. But here there is a religious emphasis on it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning these actions are from the actions of the believers. So if you are a true believer, means make sure that you care for your neighbors, you care for your guests, and also make sure to watch what you say. Now,
the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained iman as steadfastness, sabr, and liberal generosity.
Now, there was a hadith we mentioned, we came across this hadith earlier in the discussions before, is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's describing al-iman with actions. He goes, al-iman, the essence of iman is what? It's actually being patient. Patience, which means because you have to believe in things that sometimes you can't rationalize. Like the angels, for example, we cannot see them. But you believe in that, so it requires a lot of sabr from you. And also samaha, generosity. Because you believe, you're going to give. And you're going to be tolerant. So that's the essence of being a believer and being mu'min. And all these things are obviously, they are actions. Now,
Al-Hasan said, what is meant is being steadfast in not performing acts of disobedience and being liberally generous with performing acts of obedience.
Nah.
The actions of iman are sometimes connected to rights due to Allah. such as discharge of the obligatory duties and abandoning things that are which are forbidden. And a part of that is speaking well and being silent rather than saying anything else than that which is good.
So now Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala is saying, look, when it comes to actions of Iman, they're related to one of two things. Whether you do things you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we call this huququllah azza wa jal. Huququllah, you owe them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They come in the form of what? Ada'ul wajibat, tarkul muharramat. That you do what, that which is obligatory, such as praying five times a day, and abstaining from the haram. He says, and among the huquq that you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you owe Allah azza wa jal in regard to this hadith, that when you speak good, otherwise you stay silent from saying something wrong. He goes, this is what you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's huququllah. Then he now speaks about huquq al-ibad, the rights of the people. What are they? Qal.
Sometimes they are connected to rights due to his slaves, such as honoring guests and honoring neighbors and restraining oneself from causing them any harm. So these are three things which the mu'min is commanded to do.
So what he's saying here is that what we're mentioning in the hadith over here, one of them is related to huququllah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and two are related to the huquq of the ibad. The one that you owe to Allah Azza wa Jal is to speak good or remain silent. Whether it's good or to remain silent. So it has nothing to do with the people. So if someone comes, your friend for example, come insist on you to speak for them, and they want you to lie for them. You want you to lie for them. Do you owe your friend this haq to speak for them? You guys owe it to them? Ya jama'ah. One of your friends asks you to write this on his resume and it's not right. I have 7 years experience in, you know, in IT work. He means by that playing video games. Right? Would you say, yeah, 7 years of experience, you put them right there? Is that haqq that you owe to your friend to write it there? Obviously not. Because the haqq that you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be truthful and say that which is right. And stay away from that which is wrong. And say, of course, not saying that which is wrong. Then the two other huquq that you owe to the people, he says what? Being generous to your neighbors and to your guests. Naam.
So these are the three things which the mu'min is commanded to do. One of which is speaking well and being silent rather than saying anything else than that which is good. At-Tabarani narrated a hadith of Aswad ibn Asram
al-Muharibi
that he said, I said, Messenger of Allah, advise me. He said, do you have control of your tongue? I said, what do I control if I do not have control of my tongue? He said, do you have control over your hand? I said, what do I do if I do not have control over my hand? He said, then only say with your tongue that which is well-recognized virtue, and only stretch out your hand towards good purposes.
Hadith al-Hasan, it's basically acceptable hadith in terms of narration. But what I want to bring to your attention here right now, for the next, I would say, page, full page almost, Al-Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah ta'ala, he chose to bring as many narrations as possible to signify the importance of speaking well and remain silent from speaking bad. This is how much he was passionate about explaining this matter. He was so passionate that he just could not find any hadith he could think of, but he put it there. Because he wants to teach us, watch your tongues, watch your tongues, watch your tongues. He goes, this example right now, this hadith, in which he says, قال, a man came to the Prophet, قال يا رسول الله أوصني. You know, يعني سبحان الله, speaking about myself as an experience, and يعني as an imam, you go around different places sometimes. People come to you and say, hey, Sheikh, you know, I want your advice on something. Or can you advise me on this matter? Can you advise me on this matter? So everybody expects you, for example, to give them mashallah an essay. Or give them Allah a lengthy advice. Yani. But here the same thing. A man come to the Prophet, قال رسول الله أوصني. Please advise me. What was he expecting from the Prophet ﷺ? A manifesto. But the Prophet ﷺ says, can you control your tongue? And the man says, anything else besides that? He goes, about your hand. Can you control your hand? Says, anything else, ya Rasulullah, besides that? Like he says, like, I don't know. I don't think I can control my tongue or control my hand. The Prophet ﷺ said, well, my advice for you is when you speak well. And when you do something with your hand, it has to be something good. So the Prophet ﷺ did not give him an excuse. Because this man was trying to give himself an excuse, like, I have short temper, ya Rasulullah. It runs in the family, right? Like many people keep saying. No, it doesn't. It only runs in your head. So therefore, you need to make sure that you control what you say and what you do. Now.
It has been narrated that a straight tongue is one of the characteristics of Iman, as in the Musnad from Anas.
Before we get there, that English translation, straight tongue, what do you guys understand from it? Huh? What I mean straight, it means the, yani, how do you translate that? Because the Arabic language, the Arabic word is istiqamatul lisan. Yani when the tongue is an upright yani tongue, which means it's actually, it's not being straight as much as being yani good and controlled, that's what it means. So I'm not sure if the word straight tongue is the right translation for the istiqamatul lisan. Like if your tongue is on an upright yani way or path that doesn't say anything but which is right and doesn't say anything wrong. That's what the meaning of the statement. So you can translate it whichever you want to understand it. So again, he goes, istiqamatul lisan min khasal al-iman. So it's one of the characteristics of iman. Naam.
As in the Musnad from Anas radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a slave's iman will not be straight until his heart is straight. Naam. And his heart will not be straight until his tongue is straight.
So I hope that the word straight means exactly what it is in the Arabic text, which means to be an upright yani. That's what it means, exactly. By the way, just quickly, the word Musnad, do you know what they mean by the word Musnad here? He says, this hadith was reported in a Musnad from Anas radiallahu anhu. What is the Musnad over here? Musnad Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. It's a collection of ahadith that is authored by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, in which Imam Ahmad, he classified the ahadith based on the name of the sahabis and the narrators, not based on the theme of the hadith itself, no. Like he said, Musnad Aisha. All the hadith of Aisha in one chapter, for example. Musnad Abdullah bin Abbas. All the hadith of Abbas in one chapter. And then he classifies them within actually that chapter. Now, keep going.
At-Tabarani narrated a hadith from Anas that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a slave will not reach the reality of Iman until he protects against his tongue. At-Tabarani narrated a hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal that the Prophet ﷺ said, you will continue to be safe as long as you are silent. When you talk, it will either be written for you or against you.
So this is the same hadith Mu'adh, by the way, which was reported in different narrations. The very famous hadith when the Prophet ﷺ spoke about it and he said, قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَوْ مُؤَخَذُونَ نَحْنَ بِمَا نَقُولَ. Are we going to be taken accountable for the words we say? And the Prophet ﷺ was surprised that someone like Mu'adh would even actually miss this point. قَالَ ثَكَرَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا مُعَاد. Like, woe to you, Mu'adh. Like, you didn't know that? وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ وَقَالَ عَلَى وُجُوهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَادِ وَرْسِلَتِهِمْ. What throws people on Jahannam, in Jahannam, on their faces, in Jahannam, more than the harvest of their tongues? Because this is the worst thing. People, they take it lightly, subhanAllah. And wallahi, brothers and sisters, our time is the time to observe this, more than any other time before. Because in the past, when people, they speak, the echo chamber is extremely, extremely small. Extremely small. It's the small group they are just with in that valley, in that small house, in that small village. That's it. It doesn't go further than where they are, geographically speaking. But nowadays, the word that you utter, the word that you type, the word that you share, where does it go, Jama? It goes all over the world, everywhere. And affects people that you don't even know, and you don't even know about. You go and you post something online, or you comment on something, or share a video, or share something here and there and so on, and thinking what all what you did was what? Ijma. Click. That was it. I just clicked. You don't know that click would cost people their iman, and their hasanat, and their deen. They fall into a shubha. They start thinking with doubts in their hearts. They start, subhanAllah, backbiting people and talk about other people, in a bad manner and so on. So all these things happen because we did not watch what we say and what we do. It's extremely important our time because, wallah, the dangers are so many here. And I always wondered how on earth, on the Day of Judgment, someone comes as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described. بِعْمَال كَجِبَال تِهَامَ. Someone comes with good deeds the size of the mountains of Tihama, the mountain range that comes from Mecca all the way to Yemen. If you've ever drove in that direction, you see, you know what I'm talking about. A huge, massive mountain range. All of these a'mal, min salatin wa siyamin wa sadaqah, you pray, you fast, you give charity. How come someone like this, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies their reward hundreds and thousands of times in comparison to one sayyi'ah, per bad deed, how come someone come with all these deeds and then they end up in Jahannam? Because the Prophet says, قَالَ تَدْرُونَ مَنَ الْمُفْلِسِ. Do you know who the bankrupt is? He said, the bankrupt is the one who has no money, no gold, no silver. He goes, that's easy. That would be easy bankruptcy. He goes, but the real bankruptcy is when you come on the Day of Judgment with the good deeds of fasting and salah and zakah and the size of the mountain of Tahama. But then you came with a lot of liabilities attached to them. You cursed this person and you said bad word to this person and you hurt this person and that person and everybody started taking, you know, from your hasanat. All these mountains are gone. Why is that a jama'ah? Because people are snatching from them. And I was wondering, wallahi, many, many times in this hadith, until of course our age and our time makes it easy to comprehend that. And in the past, how could this possibly be? How many bad deeds you've done that would make all your amazing good deeds will just vanish and disappear? Not just that. When you not even have enough to give, what are going to happen to you? They're going to take from their sayyi'ah, throw on yours. And until this person, a'udhu billah, is doomed. And I never understood this. How could that possibly be? Today is our time is the time for this. Because with one click, with one word, with one share, you would affect thousands, if not even millions of people around the world. They all will be affected because of you. And because of your share, because of your words, because of your video, because of this and that and so on. People you would never even meet in your life. People would never even know that it exists on earth. But they're still affected by your wrong deed, Allah musta'an. And as a result, on the Day of Judgment, everybody will be taken from you. A lot of good deeds will be disappearing, ya jama'ah. So we need to make sure that we watch what we say and what we do in this time, ya jama'ah. Wallahi, it is extremely dangerous. Our time is the time when we just watch what we say and what we do. Today, the whole spotlight is very popular in our time. Everybody wants to be in the spotlight. But I hope for the good reason. So don't be among those people, unfortunately, will be on the spotlight for the wrong reason, in the dunya and in the akhirah. Keep going.
In the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, there is from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever is silent is saved.
Allahu Akbar. What does that mean, Jama'ah? You're not going to be safe talking. You'll be safe going silent. And being silent is not going to hurt you. But speaking for every word is going to count. And let's see what he's going to say after that. Go ahead.
In the two Sahih books, there is that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man speaks a word about which he is not clear as to what it contains and by which he slips into the fire to a distance which is further than it contains and which is further than that which is between the east and the west.
Wallahi, this is a very scary hadith. Aqsum billah, wallahi, it's so scary. When the Prophet ﷺ says that a person will speak a word without scrutinizing it, without thinking twice, I don't think it's very dangerous how much impact it would have on others, on people, and so on. Just throw it out there just for the sake of just saying it. He says, this could cause the person, yazillu biha fin nar. It will just slip into the fire of hell. The cost of it is just dangerous. It might not be in this dunya, but in the akhirah, if it was unjustly said, subhanallah or done, a'udhu billah, slip into jahannam. This could be between you and your spouse, you and your children, you and your community members and friends and co-workers. Watch what you say, jama'ah. Watch what you say. Na'am.
Imam Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi narrated a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a man speaks a word in which he sees no harm, for which he falls for 70 autumns years in the fire.
Subhanallah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says 70 kharifa, what does that mean, jama'ah? Long time. God knows how long this person is going to be falling, a'udhu billah, into Jahannam, even without reaching the bottom yet. 70 years falling, you could say, 100 years falling into a'udhu billah Jahannam and without reaching the bottom. Can you imagine how scary that is? You guys, sometimes in your sleep, you imagine yourself falling from somewhere, right? And it's scary enough just for those split seconds before you wake up. Imagine, nasallahu alayhi wa sallam, this person is constantly just falling and falling, a'udhu billah, and every moment is just snatching, you know, that, his heart out of his chest, Allahu musta'an. Simply because they just said something they did not really pay attention to. Qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yara biha ba'san. You don't even pay attention to. You know, there was many reports, some say Aisha, some say actually Bilal radiallahu anhu said it, or other Muslim, the Sahaba. Qal, innakum latatakallamuna bil kalima. He said, innakum, you say things today, you say things. He says, you think of it as if it's just like a fly lands on your nose and you actually just gonna shoot it with your hand. This is how easy it is for you. قال كنا نعدها على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الكبائر. We used to count these words from the major sins. Like things we were careful to say. You guys are just acting lightly, taking it lightly as if it's nothing. This is how scary it is sometimes. You know, the word between, the line between right and wrong is completely blurry. Naam.
Imam Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi narrated that, sorry, no, the next one. In Sahih al-Bukhari, there is that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, a man speaks a word which earns the good pleasure of Allah and to which he gives no thought and by which Allah raises him up in degrees. Mm. And a slave speaks a word which earns the wrath of Allah and to which he gives no thought and by which he falls in Jahannam.
Naam. No. SubhanAllah, this is actually, continue the talk in the next hadith as well.
Imam Ahmad narrated a hadith of Sulaiman ibn Suhaim radiallahu anhu from his mother that she said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, a man draws close to the garden until there is only a cubit between him and it. And then he says a word so that he becomes further away from it, from further away from it than Sana'a.
Sana'a is the capital of Yemen at the time. Now, keep going.
Imam Ahmad, At-Tirmidhi and An-Nasai narrated a hadith of Bilal ibn al-Harith radiallahu anhu that he said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, one of you speaks a word which earns the good pleasure of Allah and which he does not think will reach what it does. But Allah will write his good pleasure for him because of it until the day he meets him.
Mm.
One of you will speak a word which earns the wrath of Allah and which he does not think will reach what it does. But Allah will write his wrath against him until the day on which he meets him.
So these now three ahadith, alhamdulillah, Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala, is bring hope to us. Because just like when you say something that can, a'udhu billah, bring the person to fall into Jahannam, you know, without even reaching the bottom for 70 years, alhamdulillah, the flip side of it as well, he says, if you say good words, if you say the good word, even if you don't pay attention how significant that good word was, valuable in that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can grant you Jannah for it. Without even paying attention. How many times you'll be standing somewhere and there's an argument and you're just going to stand there and you just say something and that word would be, subhanAllah, so significant it changed the world in that moment in time. Or maybe say something to somebody and it will change their life completely. And I'm sure that all of us probably say, you know, have seen these people, subhanAllah, in our lives. Wallahi, I met many, many people, sometimes even international trips, wallahi. People, random people, they come and they stop you and they say, just want to let you know that, subhanAllah, you know, the khatras you do after Isha in your masjid, you have no idea how much this has changed my life. I'm like, subhanAllah, what are you talking about? I mean, we do this in the masjid, the people, they come over and they sit down and mashallah, half of them are asleep and then they leave. Right? No, I'm just kidding. But I'm saying is that, subhanAllah, sometimes we don't really see the value. But you just need to say it. You say the right thing and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put so much barakah in that word that you put there. I want to conclude with this, inshallah ta'ala, to show how sometimes when you say something, you don't know how the impact of those words until later in your life. There was a time after September 11th, it was very difficult for the Muslim community. So I remember we initiated a program. At the time I was in El Paso, Texas. So we initiated a program to reach out to the school district and also to the old high schools that we can reach out to. So we said, look, we have speakers, we have material that we can help with. If you need anybody to speak about Islam and Muslims in your school, please let us know. Alhamdulillah, we have a good response from a few schools, and we went to one of them. We went 3 days actually back to back. And at that time, I was barely speaking English. Yani. When I speak English, probably my Chinese was better than my English. Yani. So they told me to go and talk because you're the Imam. I know that I'm the Imam, but you speak English better than me. No, you should go speak. Yeah, Habibi, just go. Wallahi, I said, Bismillah. broken English, whatever, I don't care. Standing on the stage, speaking in front of hundreds of students and teachers, high school, I mean, these kids can be bullies. And they can really hurt you. But subhanAllah, I was a speaker about Islam. And I have no idea if I was actually able to even to explain it right in that moment. But then three years later, I was teaching Sunday school in the masjid. And then somebody comes to me and says, Sheikh, there's a lady with her husband. They're coming, actually. She wants to give shahada. I was like, oh, mashallah, interesting. She says, let me finish the class and then she comes to the office right away. So I finished the class, wrapped up the discussion, just went to the office there and I see the lady with her husband, subhanAllah, over there. And I asked her, what's your story? She goes, 3 years ago, you came to our school and you talked about Islam. And I'm like, me? She goes, yeah. She goes, such and such school. She says, oh, wow, that's cool. I said, how did you understand me? She goes, look, you came and you spoke about Islam. And she said, what I heard, what I learned was very intriguing. And she was a history teacher. So she said, I started doing my own research. It took her 3 years doing so deep research on the subject. She goes, until I realized there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. I said, sister, congratulations, you're already a Muslim now. Yeah, and subhanAllah, wallahi, in that moment, I did not even care after that to talk with anybody. Because you don't know where that khair is going to come and how it's going to click. You are responsible to deliver the message and just to put the word of khair anywhere you can. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deliver that to the people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us some of those who always listen to the speech and follow the best of it, Ya Rabbil Alameen. And those when they speak the khair, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Inshallah, next week, inshallah, we will continue. Because with this is very valuable. I thought those words are very important to hear from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regard to the importance of these words. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If I might ask the brothers just to wait for a few seconds until the sister, inshallah, reach their section, bidnillah, and then you can move in. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullah khairan. Inshallah, we'll have our Q&A session after Salat al-Isha.